Good morning. Last time that we were in the book of James together, we saw the importance of controlling our tongues, if you'll remember. And we, you know, apart from the unregenerate work of Christ, we're not going to be successful in doing that. Even now, those of us that have been regenerated by the work of Christ, it's still a process, is it not? We saw the power of a small body part that has the power to control, to direct our whole being. And he gave us several examples of that, including the rudder and how the tongue is like a spark that ignites a large fire. We looked at the dangers of our tongue, including the inconsistency of our tongue to both praise God and curse men. And James said, "This should not be, my brothers." This morning we're going to look at the next section in which James tells us there are two wisdoms, one that is true, one that is false. I'm calling it the portraits of wisdom, two portraits of wisdom, one that is godly, from God, and one that is worldly, the counterfeit wisdom. So let's read our passage together in James chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me to God's Word, beginning with verse 13. We'll read our passage, then pray together, and then we'll study God's Word. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we as your church, we come before you this morning, and as we open up your Word, we ask for help into applying, to hearing, and to receiving the truth that you have for us through your worker, James. Help us to not only be hearers of this word this morning, but be doers of it. Give me the words to say. Guard my heart, my mind this morning, and especially my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. I think many people confuse knowledge with wisdom. Knowledge is the attainment of facts, of truth, of information. But what is wisdom? It's putting truth or knowledge into practice. It's applicable. It's practical. So wisdom is putting something into practice. Now, a lot of us know knowledgeable people, but can we call them wise? I think of, now I probably shouldn't say it, but I used to enjoy this show called Cheers. Now, it's not the best show. I don't recommend it. I'm just saying I used to watch it, okay? Just be honest. There was one there by the name of Cliff Clavin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He was knowledgeable, right? I mean, he had useless facts, one right after the other. But I don't think anyone would call this man a wise man. Because wisdom is, again, the practicality of living out something, of truth. And ultimately, as we'll see this morning, wisdom from above is a whole different issue at heart. It is living out that truth that God has given to us. And we're going to start there. Worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, they're opposites. In fact, it's the antithesis of each other. Where does true wisdom come from? Before we get into our text, go back to James chapter 1, because we've already looked at this together. Back in verse 5, James writes, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of who?" Say it out loud. "Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And we talked about that last time, way back when we were in chapter 1, about reproach as far as, you know, why should I give it to you? You know, God doesn't do that to us. Why should I give you wisdom? Because you've messed it up so many other times. He does. It's without reproach. God is the giver of wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. And I want to ask you a question. Who of us lacks wisdom? All of us. All of us. Our wisdom cup is not full. Amen? You know, we have plenty of room for living out the truth that God has given, that wise, practical aspect. And, you know, a lot of times, James, the whole book of James, that's one of the reasons I love James. It's so practical in nature and helping us to conform into the image of Christ. We all lack wisdom. But this true, godly wisdom comes from God because He is the only one that possesses it. If we are to gain this wisdom, we must seek it from God. You're not going to get this kind of wisdom from intellectual exercise or practical experiences. You're going to get this wisdom from being with God. He is the source. Now, who is one of the first people you think of when you think of wisdom? Solomon. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 3. We're not going to have time to read this whole section, but let me just set this up and then we'll pick up in chapter 3. God appears to Solomon in a dream and says, "Ask whatever you wish, what is your heart desire?" And let's pick up in verse 9. Solomon replies, "Give your servant an understanding heart." In other words, give your servant wisdom to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it says in verse 10, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Friends, God is the giver of wisdom. And one of the things, you know, in our prayer time as a church, once a month we come together, pray for specific things. I know Brother Jeff is leading us in that. One of the things that we need to be praying for, and it should be in our list, is praying for godly wisdom. And one of the things that I would encourage us as a church family, pray for wisdom for our spiritual leaders, for our pastors, to guide us. Secondly, true wisdom, godly wisdom, is demonstrated. First, it is demonstrated by our actions. Let's go to our verses this morning, chapter 3, verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." In other words, let it be demonstrated. Just like the other tests that James has given to us, if you say that you have genuine faith, it's going to be what we've studied. It's going to be seen. It's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be lived out. Likewise, if you say that you have true wisdom, it will be seen. It will be demonstrated by what you do. Secondly, wisdom is demonstrated in our attitude. It says in that verse 13, "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Some translations use the word meekness, the meekness of wisdom. As I said, the epistle of James is very practical in nature. It reveals to us that it is not enough to do the right things, but we need to do the right things with the right attitude. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can do the right things, but I always don't have the right attitude in doing them. There is no one better to model godly wisdom than Christ Himself. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, listen, if someone has to tell you that they're wise, they're probably not. You're going to see it demonstrated in their lives, in their conversations, in their good behavior, in their attitude, in their gentleness and meekness in the interactions with one another. And right now, there's probably people that are coming to our mind as far as someone that is wise. A lot of times, who do we think of as wise? Sometimes we think of an older person, right? A lot of times that's the truth, but it doesn't have to be. You know, if you're young like myself, okay, I had to get that in there because it's not going to be long until I can't say that any longer. But we can strive to live out wisdom, right? But think of people in your life that you would describe and give the word, they're wise. Do you see it demonstrated? Do you see it in their living out, in their conversations, how they interact in both in word and deed and attitude? Next, I want us to look at three truths of worldly wisdom. First, worldly wisdom is motivated by selfishness and bitter jealousy. Look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Now, James is describing a person who seeks self above all else. Worldly wisdom, again, we're looking at two different things, two portraits of wisdom here. Worldly wisdom is self-centered and self-promoting. Bitter jealousy and envy means no concern for the feelings, no concern for the welfare of others. It carries the idea even of resentment towards others. This person who exhibits worldly wisdom, who embraces this kind of wisdom, wants his fame, his recognition, his honor at all costs. Notice the phrase, selfish ambition in your heart. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, remember when we talked about tongues, the first part of chapter 3? Heart is the area of motivation. Out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. It is the same way here and with wisdom. When James talks about selfish ambition in your heart, he is referring to a person's motives. I want to ask, is self-centered ambition not the root of struggles in marriages? I look back at even in my own marriage, and I love my wife, and she loves me, and we have a good marriage. But how many times have I just wanted to get my way? You know what I'm saying? David Platt says, "What is best for me is the question we ask. Is this not the root of the entire American dream? Climb the ladder, achieve your aspirations, assert yourself, promote yourself, advance yourself. Meanwhile, what does Jesus say? Deny yourself." Then he says, James, "Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." What are they being arrogant about? They are boasting that they have what? They're boasting that they have true wisdom. They have the wisdom of God. And he's saying, if you're running around being arrogant, boasting that you have the wisdom of God, but the character of your life is pride, loveless, selfishness, self-centeredness, stop arrogantly boasting, he says. Stop claiming to possess a wisdom which you're not living, because he says at the end of verse 14, you are lying against what is obviously the truth. You don't have this. Secondly, worldly wisdom, first, is motivated by selfishness and bitter jealousy. Secondly, worldly wisdom is characterized by evil. Look at verse 15. "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, So what is it, James? He says, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Let's look at these three characteristics. First, he uses the word earthly. It is of this world. It promotes the philosophies and the beliefs of this world. Like, look out for number one. Just do it. It's just more and more self-centeredness. So it's the earthly, the philosophies of this world. He secondly describes it as natural. Now this means fleshly or sensual. It is the same word that is used in the Apostle Paul writing of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14, when he writes, "But a natural man, a fleshly man, a sensual man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So the characteristics of worldly wisdom, he says, first, it's earthly, it's of this world. Secondly, it's sensual, it's fleshly, and it's separate from the spiritual. And thirdly, how does he describe it? He uses the word demonic. James makes have you noticed James is not afraid to say what he thinks? Again, I'm thankful that he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because this is what God thinks. Worldly wisdom is demonic. The devil is the source of worldly wisdom. He appeals to the sinful desires of man. The devil is the great deceiver who manipulates and distorts all that God created for good. Church, it makes sense for these ladies to walk into the abortion clinic because they're following the wisdom of this world. They have to be confronted with the truth of God's wisdom. And God is the only one that can change the hearts of these ladies. And it's by the foolishness of preaching of the declaration of the gospel that hearts can be changed. So we don't offer another better alternative. We offer the truth, the wisdom of God. They are diametrically opposed to one another. John MacArthur says, "From man's unsanctified heart, from his unredeemed spirit, he spawns all of his human wisdom." John 8:44 says this of, again, this worldly wisdom. Where does it come from? It comes from the devil himself. Jesus says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." You know, we talked about this morning. God is what? Truth. The devil is the antithesis of God. He cannot speak truth. He is the father of lies. The great deceiver, the manipulator. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says. Turn with me all the way to the first book of the Bible for just a moment, to Genesis chapter 2. Beginning with verse 16. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Who says this? God. Go on over to chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Adam and Eve, going back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve believed the father of the world instead of God. They bought and embraced worldly wisdom that reveals itself in pride and selfish ambition. A root problem with worldly wisdom is that it does not believe what God has said. And as we study this morning, why can we believe what God has said? Because He is true. Thirdly, worldly wisdom causes disorder. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The consequence of worldly wisdom is disorder and confusion in every evil thing. It is, in other words, good for absolutely nothing. If everyone wants to be number one, then there will be no peace. If everyone is selfishly motivated, seeking their own personal gain and glory, why wouldn't we expect disorder and chaos to erupt? And friends, that is where we live. We live in a world of disorder and chaos. When we follow this counterfeit wisdom, this worldly wisdom, you're going to see broken relationships, you're going to see lawsuits, you're going to see the divorce, you're going to see divisions, both racial divisions, social, economic, and the whole gamut. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Ultimately, this is talking about eternal life. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is destruction. But the truth is, it goes from also in the way that we live. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin. We are still under the consequences of sin in this world. This wasn't in my notes, but when Tanner was speaking this morning, this verse came. Let me just read it. It's not, well, you don't have this, but this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Referring to godliness in the last days. Just listen to this for a second. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And you can continue reading the rest in chapter 3. Friends, listen, this world isn't going to get better. Not right now. It will only get worse. But at the end of this age, Christ is coming to reclaim that which He owns. And there's this great consummation that will one day happen. And church, aren't you glad that it's coming? But young people, old people, if you fall in between, listen to me. You don't want to wait for that day to be right with God, because it will be too late. Confess your sinful heart to God. Cry out to Him in repentance, knowing that He is the only one that has and could do anything about it. Cry out to Him for salvation, and He will give it. He has purchased it for you. Receive it by faith. Many years ago, I've never met a person that had the job of distinguishing counterfeit money and real money, but I was told, in something that I read, that if you want to be able to identify a counterfeit bill with a real one, they don't study the counterfeits. They study and concentrate and focus on the real thing. And I believe we can make the application here as well. We want to live out and be able to identify false counterfeit wisdom, yes, but to know that, you know, you need to know the real thing. Three truths concerning true godly wisdom. First, godly wisdom is motivated by purity. Look at verse 17. The first part of 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first, what? Pure. The word here implies sincere, moral, a spiritual character. The wisdom of God is pure. Show me a genuine believer, and I'll show you a person who has a genuine desire for God and the things of God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't struggle with sin, But when he does struggle with sin, and when he commits sin, he hates his sin. He cannot reside there in that sin. He cannot stay there because the Spirit of God indwells him. When he sins, the Spirit of God that lives within him convicts him of that sin, and he cries out to God in repentance. He cannot stay there. He cannot remain in that sin. As we studied before in 1 John, it's not this habitual lifestyle. He cries out to God to cleanse him. And I think of that in the life of David. I relate myself to David in many ways. And that's not the point here. But I do. I'm not a king by any stretch of the imagination. But I am a sinner. And when God used his prophet Nathan to confront him in his sin. Remember Psalm 51? Listen. David cries out, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Friends, wisdom is that living out of the truth of God. Part of that is realizing we have fallen short and continuously fall short. And when we sin, we have to cry out to God in repentance. Secondly, godly wisdom is characterized. First, it was by being pure. Secondly, it's characterized by holiness. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. God's wisdom, true wisdom, is again the antithesis of worldly wisdom. Here's the work of the new nature in Christ. When God does that work of regeneration in our heart, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But right now, we still have this body of flesh that we have to deal with. Amen? And we're dealing with it. And that's what we need to be dealing with. True godly wisdom is foreign to the flesh. It is indeed, as we talked about before, it is a gift from God. Godly wisdom is peaceable. It unites. It reconciles. Worldly wisdom divides and alienates. Godly wisdom is gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Godly wisdom is compassionate to those in need, especially in the household of faith. Godly wisdom is sincere. It's not the actor on the stage, which the Greek word from which we get hypocrisy. It means to act, to put on, to pretend. Godly wisdom is characterized by being pure, by holiness, and thirdly, godly wisdom brings about peace. Verse 18. "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In contrast to the disorder and evil that results from selfish ambition, James says in verse 18 that the wisdom from God results in righteousness and peace. Again, quoting from David Platt, he writes, "God's wisdom produces that which is right, that which is pleasing and honoring to God, and that which is good for the people of God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God." Peace is what God desires in our relationships, in our homes, and in our churches. Now, this is not peace at the expense of truth, as in let's just all get along by avoiding truth and conviction. But he says, no, it's first of all pure and true, trusting that purity produces peace. Husbands and wives, when you humbly go before God and pursue His wisdom, recognizing that He gives generously to all who ask, the result will be peace and righteousness in your home. As you seek to live out His Word. Because how can you get this wisdom, this true wisdom? Who's the giver of it? How do we know God? Because it's true, but what's the revelation to us? Through His Word. So husbands and wives, as you come together and you study His Word, as you seek Him, cry out to Him for wisdom in different directions of where you are seeking wisdom, the more time you spend together in closeness and close proximity to God, that is where that wisdom from God comes from. And the same is for us as a church. We are not going to agree on everything, specifically secondary issues that are not part of salvation or what we call clear orthodox teaching from Scripture. But when we humbly go before God as a church, seeking Him and His wisdom, leaving self-centered ambition behind, because, again, that's part of the worldly wisdom. When we leave self-centered ambition behind, it produces peacemaking and righteousness in the church. I'm about out of time, but let me close with this question. What kind of wisdom is exemplified in your life, in your living? We already said all of us have our cup of wisdom has plenty of room for more and more. Church, let us seek out God's wisdom. Let us not hold on and embrace the wisdom of this world because it will lead to destruction. But God's wisdom is steadfast, it is sure, it is true. Will you pray with me? God, Your Word tells us to ask for wisdom from You as the source of true wisdom. And God, we pray that You would grant us and that You would give us, and Your Word tells us that You will lavish it upon us. But we ask for Your help. We ask that You would remove from us, from Your church, any worldly thinking, worldly wisdom that contradicts the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray for those who have heard this message, not only in this physical location, but those that will listen online and have not turned from their sin and put their faith in Christ alone, that You would do that which only You can, and that's the regenerating work of Your Spirit. We pray for salvation. Help us, Your church, to be a people unwavering in the truth, but sowing seeds of righteousness and peace. Again, not for our glory, but for Your glory. We pray that You would be made famous in Shelbyville, in Kentucky, the United States, and the world through Your church as we proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Give us wisdom from above. In Jesus' name, amen.